Father, we come before you as imperfect but growing believers. At least we trust most, if not all of us here, know you. We come with great need. We have a lot to learn. We desire to serve you. We come desiring to not just be spectators, but to be in the center of your will. So help us as we make some adjustments, as we add some knowledge, as we make some decisions and seek to draw closer to you and to be more faithful in our walk. So bless our time in your word. May it be exciting because it's your word. And we know that you will use it for your glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are almost finishing up Colossians. We have one more message next week. I'm going to do a series of topics through the month of September. The first one being work on Labor Day weekend. I think that'd be appropriate. I think a lot of people have a warped idea of what work is all about. So we'll talk about some of that. We're going to talk about homosexuality in the month of September. We're going to talk about abortion. We're going to cover some topics that I don't normally get to. Then we're going to go into a study of the Ten Commandments starting in October, November, so that we're freed up to do some special things in the month of December. So I encourage you, as you look at your bulletins and you take it out now, there is an outline for you to follow. It has next week's passage on it. You can get further ahead if you like. If you just want to see me, I'll let you know what's coming. But encourage you to read God's Word. The time you invest before my sermon would be far more valuable. I'll give you 20 minutes after you leave here, and you will have trouble remembering a lot of what I've said. So pick a verse in here. We've challenged you with that before. Pick a verse that you want to memorize this week. Take it from each sermon. But make God's Word a vital part of your life. Make it an active part. Purposely go after hiding it away in your heart. So as we get into Colossians 4, just a few verses here, 2 to 6. Once again, we're seeing the second half of the book of Colossians. The first half, the first few chapters, a lot of it was just on presenting Christ. Who Christ is, more of a doctrinal teaching. Making him our treasure. In the second half of the book, chapters 3 and 4, we're looking at the practical side of becoming like Christ, of applying who he is to our lives. And so we have this need of Christ-likeness as we look at Colossians 4. And Paul leaves it kind of near the end, but it's probably one of the most important things he's bringing up. It's describing our mouths. We don't have any trouble with our mouth, our lips, our tongue, or speech, do we? All of us do. This is a struggle. So just like Ephesians, which kind of parallels Colossians, Paul brought up Ephesians 4:29, which says what? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or for building up. Why? According to the need of the moment, that you may do what? Give grace to those who hear. I give people a lot of things with my mouth. It isn't always grace. It isn't always a... Strike that from the record, please. It isn't always a joyful response. Oftentimes, it's not coming from a happy heart. I have other motives. So the best thing I can do is what, Paul? What do we do with our mouths that's out of control? We remember Ephesians 4:29 and we close it, right? There's times you just have to be quiet. Don't say anything. Now, for half of us in this room, that is almost a near impossibility. But it's still a possibility. So as Paul gets into this section, he's mirroring that idea in Colossians 4. But at the same time, for us to remember, because we get pretty grumpy with some pretty wimpy excuses. Paul's in prison. He's chained to a guard. We'd call them handcuffs, but they were monstrous things. They were very uncomfortable and would produce sores on you. But he's chained to a Roman guard, maybe two, depending upon the situation, 24 hours a day. So during that time, you have to do things that are necessary, like use the bathroom, like whatever. Get irritated, get frustrated, get tired. What comes out of your mouth when you're in a situation like that? This is what Paul's talking from. He's not being kind of sipping lattes in a air-conditioned penthouse with a gorgeous view of the city. with so much money in the bank that you never have to worry, you think. Paul is struggling, and yet he writes these words, and he's trying to remind us, with these guards around me and my life totally open to whatever they see me do, however they want to mistreat me, he tells them two things. Two commands are brought out here. One is in regards to talking to God. It's prayer. The other is in regards to talking to men, and it's to seek to share the gospel. So as he starts it in Colossians 4:2, he gives a command. It's a present tense, so it's an ongoing responsibility. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pretty straightforward. But when you stop and look at what that exactly means, it is a persistent adherence to something. Working hard, persevering, busily engaged in prayer. So I have to ask myself, how does my life look in relation to that command? Do I pray in this way? Some of you do. Most of us don't. Why not? Why does he even have to command this to the Colossians? They're suppressed by the Romans as believers. They're suppressed by the unbelievers around them, by the immorality, by the hatred, by the they would keep them from having jobs. They would suppress them in so many ways. And he tells them, as a priority regarding your mouth, is talk to God. That's the sanctified speech that he's after here. It's an ongoing lifestyle. This is something we have to work at. It's something that God continues to teach me, to make it be the first thing I think of when I wake up or when something goes wrong, is to thank him. Easy things might be for a flat tire or for an engine that won't start, because the ignition switch broke, right, when everybody's depending on driving it away this week. But it's a variety of things, and so our first response isn't, oh, thank you, God. I needed an interruption that would take an hour and half of my time that I don't even know if I can fix, because I don't even know for sure why it isn't starting until I get over there and look at it. And thank you that I did this 12 and a half years ago. Now I'm realizing that a 94 Dodge van needs the ignition switch replaced every 12 and a half years. I will plan for that. I will have one on hand. But those are little things. It's when the real big ones come in that we struggle. And then it's the monotony of life. It's when everything's just kind of gone normal and there isn't any pressure on us. Why do I need to talk to God? And as a believer, you realize this is a vital relationship. This is the most important person in my life. He is the one who is my friend, my creator, my father, my redeemer, my king, my shepherd, my master. So I'm working in my life to make this more and more of a habit, to be communicating with him on a continual basis, not just with my complaints or my petitions, but with praise, with fellowship, with thanksgiving, with just bringing the needs of others before him. But I'm working on it. This doesn't come natural to me. As a type A, my natural thing is to spot what's wrong and go fix it. Some of you are that way too. People love you for that. You're always pointing out flaws. They could be 99% perfect, but there's something out of line. And my job in life is to spot it, point it out, fix it. Not tomorrow. Right now. That makes for a pretty miserable Jack some days. If I don't make this the priority, if I don't take that to God first, and like I was saying to Paul, the first thing is, does that person need words out of my mouth at this moment? Is that really what's going to help them? Or do I need to talk to God and bring that need before God and really cry out to him? But our prayer life is just to be just like our breathing. It should be just be a natural process. Sometimes I need to pray more because I'm exerting myself. Other times I'm resting and I don't pray as much. But to pray without ceasing is described in 1 Thessalonians as a hacking cough. It's that little tickle that comes up and it just keeps pestering you. So you cough, you cough, you cough, you cough. And that's what he's kind of bringing out here. To be devoted to prayer is a lifestyle. It is a joy. It is a privilege. Because all prayer is talking to God. It's sharing our heart, our needs, our love. That relationship, interacting with him. Sometimes we're asking questions like, why? When? Who? But we should just be enjoying him and saying, thank you, Lord. You were in control. You're doing what I need. You're providing everything about me. So here's this working aspect of talking to God. Devoting myself is something that I can't just ignore and let slide, because the second one brings out the idea that I need to be watching. I need to be keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, that's kind of strange. Do you realize that one day soon, if you're truly a child of God, that you and I are going to see Christ face to face, you'll be able to talk with him? You know what questions you're going to ask at that time? Yeah, probably none, but they will not be any of the ones you think you want to know right now. Because when we really fully understand who he is and we see him face to face, it is going to blow us away. For some, according to 1 John 2:28, they will be ashamed at his coming. That's some of you people I talked about last week who are going to have to go to the auxiliary room and make up for all the classes you missed here on earth. No, it goes way beyond that. The shame's going to come from people who really were saved, yet as by fire. They got in by the skin of their teeth, but they didn't do anything with it. There's very little reward. And I can't seem to understand or to teach to people that this life is so temporary, and yet I pursue pleasure and joys and everything that makes me happy. I neglect the very needs around me on a continual basis, and yet this little vapor of a life is going to be gone in no time, and I will spend eternity with the Lord, rewarded for what I did in my limited time here on earth. And so people are trading eternity for the present, mostly unbelievers who don't understand. You got to get all the gusto you can get. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's all they have. That's all they know. But for a believer to live like that, there's something wrong. Either they're not saved or there's something interfering. There's something in the way. Because here's Paul writing a simple letter to a simple church, and he's telling them to devote themselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. This alertness here, again, is a present tense, but it's not a command. The command is to pray. But you need to be watchful, vigilant, keeping our eyes wide open. We're paying attention to dangers, to being disrespectful to God, being demanding like our children can get at times, like we still are when we come before God. I want what I want when I want it. How dare you give me a disease? How dare you take away a loved one? How dare you fire me from my job? How dare you? And we can list a whole slew of things. We show disrespect. We're demanding of him. We sometimes come to him and we're very distracted. Other times, like the disciples in Matthew 26, we are just drowsy. It's not that important. When he said, can't you keep watch for me for 1 hour? When he was going to the cross. They had a lot to learn. We do too. But if I've been a believer for decades, if I've been reading the Bible, if I've been walking with the Lord and he expects me to grow up, where is the evidence? What excites me and my children is not that they're not perfect, because they turned out just like me. I can't blame them for imitating me. But what excites me is when I see them walking with Christ. When they made a profession of faith, that doesn't mean a lot. Pastors' kids do that a lot. They make that profession, but when I see it practiced, when I see that it's real, that excites me. This is what God wants to see in us, is that we aren't just telling people we're Christians when it's convenient and it isn't going to cost us anything, but that we cannot hold back. Explaining what he's done for us, what a lot of the songs said this morning that we sang. So I keep my eyes open. I'm being watchful. I'm being vigilant in my prayer life, because it's so easy to get off track. It's so easy to get distracted. As some of them share in the men's group, the little term squirrel. We all have squirrels that we chase. John told me as they went camping this week, his dog forgot he was on a chain. But he saw a squirrel. And by the time he realized, he was in the air doing a flip and landing on the ground. And he said the chipmunk or whatever it was came up within about a foot of the dog as he was on the end of his chain. I don't know who trains the chipmunks. How they know these things. But he's standing there looking at him like, you can't get me. This is what happens in our prayer lives. This is what Satan does to us. He sends things our way to say, look at me. And he just wants us to focus on this silly little squirrel. And if they weren't protected, chipmunk. You know, you want to pull out a slingshot, nail them. Then after you shoot them and they're laying there, you stomp on them. Then you feed them to your dog. That's the right justice for chipmunks that act that way. Okay, scratch that from the record too. Just had to get that out. You know, I just had that feeling. But here he is trying to call us to a relationship that is absolutely mandatory. It is critical. It is like our next breath. Why would God have to say, breathe, breathe, breathe? Why does he have to tell us to devote yourselves to prayer? I don't know. Because in a lot of ways, we're very immature. In a lot of ways, we take God for granted. In a lot of ways, we don't realize the dangers that are around us. Why keep alert? But then he goes into a third aspect, and when he says in verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. He's now gets specific. Paul does this a number of times in his writings. But he's specifically stressing here that you need to bring requests before God, and when we bring requests before God, we're waiting. You don't stand there tapping your foot. God, you got 5 minutes. I asked for $1,000 because I have a serious bill that's got to be get paid, or they're going to come and retake my car. You ever been there when the money never showed up, but the repossessors did? And you sit there and you go, God, why are you doing this? And his response, not in actuality, is, I didn't buy the car. I didn't buy the car on a budget that can't afford the car. I'm simply teaching you the realities of life, and you're wanting to be a spoiled child that you get whatever you want whenever you want it. And life doesn't work like that. God doesn't spoil his children. And so when I come before him in verse 3, I am praying for a specific thing, as Paul's going to describe it here. But I am asking God. I am depending on God. I'm putting out a request that he can say no. And it could be really serious, like a thorn in the flesh. And you can be Paul the Apostle, and you can pray 3 times that God will remove it. And God says, no, no, no. How did Paul know it was a no? Because he still had a thorn in the flesh. And then God throws this out. This is what you want to hear. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I know you can't handle this. I can. I can do it through you. And so Paul learned, like we're all learning, that we need to depend on him. So as we're waiting on him, putting out a prayer request, he's very specific. This is what Paul asked for. And I've noticed that. I've been reading through the Gospels, purposely taking my time, chapter by chapter, and looking for things. But I found the blind Bartimaeus in Mark. And Jesus asked him, and I thought this was kind of odd as I pondered it, meditated on it. He goes, what do you want me to do for you? And you kind of go, isn't that a little obvious? Why are you asking me, the blind man, who's been blind my whole life, what would you like me to do for you? Jesus already knew what he wanted. But what fascinates me is what Bartimaeus said back. He didn't say, I want to live for 500 years. I want all the money that the world ever possessed. Put into a bank. You go and you think about it. What would you like me to do for you? Bartimaeus could have asked for anything. He asked for the basic little thing. Big thing to him would be a big thing to us if we're blind. But he simply said, I would like to see. And it's his faith. It's his trust in Christ. His reliance upon him as the one who could do that. And Bartimaeus isn't satisfied with just having his eyesight. What would you do with eyesight when you had never had it your whole life? Wouldn't you kind of be enamored for the first 5 years? just going around looking at things. I know that's what I'm going to do when I finally get a new body and it's no longer colorblind. I'm really getting excited as to what I'm going to be able to see that's out there. But it doesn't really matter. But Bartimaeus, it said he followed him. He didn't pursue his selfish lifestyle. He followed Jesus. And in asking him to heal him that way, he's simply praying. And he is waiting on Jesus to do what needs to happen. But here's the request. Look what he gets into. That God may open up to us a door for the word. Paul, you could have asked for a whole lot of things. You have been beaten. You have been shipwrecked. You have been physically destroyed. The guy's back looked like raw hamburger because of what they had done to him over and over and over. You've heard the stories of when they used the rod over in the Far East, Near East, whatever they call it. It's life-threatening, and you better not go too far because you'll kill them. You'll kill the person. Well, Paul got that a few times. They opened up his back with a cat of nine tails. You know, if you were the person practicing that, you'd make sure that when you have those leather thongs, that on the end of each of them is just the right object. That when you wrap it around, and they'd literally wrap it around and catch the side coming around from the back, and then they jerk it. So as it embedded in, it slid across your skin. And so as you look at this, here's Paul. He could have asked for a lot of things. Could I have a normal body back? Would you fix my eyesight? I'm having trouble with my vision. Paul asked for this. He says that God may open up to us a door for the word. Where do you think his heart was at? He wasn't living for the present. He wasn't living for the physical. He'd already been at the top as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He'd already been looked up to by men. He says, this is what I want. This is my request. May open up is the idea to give access to provide an opportunity, to remove restrictions. And this door is an entrance, an opportunity for the word to enter in, the message of Christ to enter in, because it's so hard and it's so closed. That's the prayer we should be praying for Lapine. We wanted to have a baptismal service. We have some possibilities that may happen later. But there aren't any. So my first question as a pastor is, why not? You baptize newer believers that have never been baptized before. Now, there's some of you once in a while I like to put back under for a little while. You need more of a cleansing. You done yet? Just kidding. But we need to see people come to Christ. We're not living in easy times. Lapine, we've been here 33 years. It is a very self-sufficient, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, stay away from me. And we've been driven out of people's yards trying to go visit. I'm always glad when I can run faster than, I always bring somebody with me that's slow. One guy, the guy tried to stick his dogs on us and the dog wouldn't obey. But you're realizing that the dangers are out there. But there are people who don't know Christ. There are people who are living in that temporary lifestyle who think this is happiness. And yet they don't realize that they are totally smothered. They have no idea what real love and joy and peace is until you know Jesus Christ, until he has set you free. And so here's Paul. This is his prayer request. This is what he's after. That the God may open up to us a door for the word. In spite of the opposition in this community, in spite of the Romans, in spite of the Jews, in spite of the Greeks, would you make an opportunity, an entrance, a gate, a way of admission to get the word to these people that they would listen? Why does he ask for that? He says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. He has this desire to speak freely, to proclaim to everyone this hidden truth about Christ. It's not a mystery on earth. It's not a mystery in God's word. It's unrevealed. It's hidden to the unbelievers. They have no idea who Jesus is. It is shocking sometimes to talk to people here. When they're honest, most of them cover over with a kind of a glaze of religion. They don't want to admit that they know nothing, that they're ignorant. But in reality, they are. And I don't want to embarrass people, except sometimes people that come and tell me that they know it all. Then I will purposely push them to find their limits. Especially one person came to my door and claimed to be a Greek scholar. I said, oh, great. I went and grabbed a couple Greek tools, and I sat down. You can see their eyes kind of started changing a little bit, and they started trying to rattle off some stuff that they thought came out of the Greek, and it was like, they weren't talking Greek. They had no idea what they were talking about, but they were basing their beliefs on what they had acquired. It had nothing to do with Greek, so you have to be gentle with them to have this proper speech, but at the same time to reach out to them and to explain to them the difference, and they didn't want to know. I know what I know, and I believe what I believe, and don't explain Greek to me because I don't want to know. And I was sad because they were staking their eternal life on a false premise, false information. Paul says, I want to be able to speak freely, to speak forth this mystery, this concealed information about Christ, for which I have also been in prison with a perfect tense. He's in this prison. He's been there potentially for a couple years in relation to Colossians. I've been in prison. I remain in prison. It's in the passive. It's what they're doing to me. It's not by my choice. I'm sure the guards got sick of him because he could preach to them all the time. They couldn't wait for their shift to be over and then get somebody else in there. Give me a break. Tell this guy to close his mouth. All he ever talks about is Jesus. What do we talk about? Weather, stock market, medical. The older I get, always medical. How you feeling today? Oh, not so good. You got a few minutes? We're not supposed to do that. We laughed at it when we were younger. Now we live there. But here he wants to reveal Christ. He says imprisonment's okay. It's temporary. And Paul was set free from the body that had been abused and imprisoned. He's with the Lord. He'll be one of the ones we talked about on Wednesday nights. The First Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ are coming with him. And they'll rise first. And it's fascinating. And you're going to realize this isn't just a fog of figures out there. These are human beings. Each one of them has a face. And many of them are going to be people that you knew in your lifetime. I sit down and do that once in a while. I meditate on believers, loved ones that have gone on. And I think about the reunion and it's like, man, it's going to take a lot of hamburgers to feed everybody. But let alone the ones that we've read in the Word, the ones who were in a position when Christ says to James and John, when they ask, can we sit on your right and your left? And he tells them, you don't understand what you're asking. And he leaves it vague, like there will be somebody in those positions. But it wasn't decided yet. And I go, oh man, I don't want to sit on his right or his left. I'll be happy to be pushing a broom back in the corner of the temple. That's scary. So those guys are pretty cocky and pretty outgoing. But he's trying to explain here that as he's in prison, his greatest desire is to proclaim Christ. He's changed his life. He dominates his life. Paul prayed without ceasing. It was his lifestyle. That was one of his reasons to speak forth this mystery. But a second reason he gives in verse 4, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The one reason is an opportunity to proclaim Christ, but the second one in verse 4 is the clarity that's required. You ever talk with someone and it just seems like it just gets worse and worse and more muddled and more confusing and they don't understand what you're saying and you're kind of just frustrated? Especially done that when I've interacted with someone who was of a different nationality and they could barely speak English, and it's like you don't know how to convey. But at the same time, Paul's saying, this is a prayer request. It's a prayer request for an opportunity that we go into this week and we ask God, would you open a door? It's a prayer request. We'll be going next week down in Houston. Won't miss a Sunday, but we've got some responsibilities, and I'm already starting to ask God. I'm already starting to stock up on tracks. I'm starting to look for opportunities for him to open doors as we're flying on planes, as we are going through the medical facilities and all that's going to go on there. It's for God to open doors and for me to focus on Christ and not on myself, which is the easy thing to do. I've told you for 8 years that my cancer has been for ministry. Guess what it's going to be at the end of the month? I'm going to die someday. Can you believe that? We all are. God isn't trying to heal us in a permanent way yet. These bodies, because of sin, are going to die. And so it's a question of how does God want to use them until that day, that appointed day, because it's appointed unto man once to die. So you look for opportunities, you pray for that, but then you ask God, would you make it clear? Would you get Jack out of the way? Don't let me confuse the issue. Don't let me give them a truckload of information, just a thimble here and a thimble there that answers a question, but focuses in on Christ. I don't have to prove everything to them. The Holy Spirit's the one who's going to draw them. So Paul says that I may make it clear, to make it known, to disclose it, to reveal it, to openly display Christ and set him in a very clear light. He said, it's the way I ought to speak. It's my obligation, my salvation, the debt that I owe Christ. My calling requires this. I don't think, okay, God, I'll give you Tuesdays to witness. Now, Wednesday would be better because then it could be Witness Wednesday. How's that? God says, every day's a witness. Every day's a question of when you're going to have an opportunity. And if you find out they're already a believer, we were flying on a plane, or I think I was by myself that time, and I sat down next to a Chinese couple, and I'm sitting there going, how am I going to witness to them? And I forgot my Chinese tract, because I used to carry some of those, especially flying, because you bump into different people. But I forgot it, and all of a sudden he pulls out a Bible. I could tell it was a Bible, because it was Chinese and English, and it had the English on the edge of it. And I'm going, whoop. Opens it up. Here's a column of Chinese, a column of English. I can learn to speak Chinese using a Bible very slowly if I had 50 years. But I start talking to them, find out both of them are believers. They had come over from China to go to school. I think it was in the state of Georgia. They didn't know each other when they came over. They became believers. They met and they married in Georgia. And they're on this flight heading back to China to witness to their family. That was their whole purpose. Joyous time, great time. I didn't need a witness to them. I learned from them. I asked lots of questions. And it was exciting to hear God and their testimony, what he had done in their lives to draw them to himself. In a secular university, his hands aren't tied. No matter what they're teaching out there, whatever the garbage may be. But talking to God is the first thing Paul says about our mouths. You want to clean up your mouth. You want to have sanctified speech. Pray all the time. Keep your focus where it belongs, on him. But then he gives a second aspect here, and it's in regards to men, talking to men. This is also critical. This is where we get in the most trouble. I don't get rebuked too often from God when I pray. But I sure get a lot of problems with men. Verse 5, another command goes out. Present tense. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Be conducting yourselves. Be ordering your behavior to live your lives appropriately. It's not an option. It's your requirement as a child of the King is that they see Jesus in us. Not some morphed, messed up, fake that's trying to hide him. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. This word is often misunderstood. It's something that James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, in James 1:5. The idea here is spiritual insight. If you lack the skill to live your life prudently, intelligently, in a useful manner, pray about it, ask for it. And God gives liberally. It's not something he's going to hold back. If your child came to you and said to you, Dad, I need more wisdom. I need to have this spiritual insight. You wouldn't say to him, that's not very useful. Why don't you pursue something like money, fame, fortune? You'd be overjoyed. If you were asking for wisdom, and so same thing with God, he can't wait to answer that prayer, to give it to us and to provide us the ability to have this spiritual insight toward outsiders. This is simply describing those outside the church. We would, a simple way you'd put it here, that they're unbelievers. The ones who are ignorant of Christ. If you're going to use your mouth and you're going to talk to people, talk about Jesus. it's pretty safe. Except they may hate you and throw things at you, but this is what he's after. This is what Paul says when it comes to men and people around us, especially those outside. And he's with that idea of making the most of the opportunity. It's buying up for oneself. It's a word specifically means to redeem. To, we would say, buy up the time. And that's how he's describing it here. Don't waste your time. Use this time wisely in each opportunity that God opens. Each season or this favorable period of time that God is going to open up. Make the most of it. Rescue it from loss. Don't waste the openings that God provides. I've had, over the years, a number of you say, man, they, you know, had this conversation with somebody and they said this and I said this and they said this, and it's like they just set me up to be able to talk about Jesus, and I did what? I froze. And I told them, if that's how you're going to act, I think you just ought to just end your life. Your life's worthless. Thank you very much. I'm just kidding. All of us do that at times. You learn from that situation. You figure out what I can do next. Or better yet, I just told somebody recently, you go back and apologize to them. I forgot to tell you something. You brought this up, this up, this up. Start it over. Say, I forgot. The most important thing I should have said was, I don't know why we hold back. Unless Jesus really isn't the most important thing in our lives. And I keep going back to engagement because when I got engaged, I did not hide my wife. It wasn't like a shock on our wedding day when all these people found out you got married. Well, yeah, you can send presents retroactively. It's okay. No, but I bragged about it, and in many respects, it wasn't really a bragging thing, but it was like I couldn't wait to show her off. And I'd had a few people react and say, are you sure she's the right one? Especially old girlfriends. I didn't hesitate. I didn't stumble over that. I said, yes! This is the one. Is she perfect? Thank you very much. I need her children to answer correctly. Am I more perfect? No. But I need to have wisdom. I need to take advantage of opportunities that God sets up. I need to love people. And if Jesus Christ is the focus of my life on a regular basis, that's what's going to come out. That's why, in relation to my bride of many years, we're coming up on 40 next June. As we look back on that, it was exciting to tell people. It was exciting to behold her hand and lift her hand up and let them see the engagement ring. It was exciting about talking about the date and making plans. It was even more exciting because there weren't any children yet. We were free. But God has blessed us.
Good answer.
Good answer. So Paul's telling them, when it comes to outsiders, you need to conduct yourselves with wisdom. You need to take advantage of the time, the opportunities here. You need to have skill in living spiritually. Pray that God would use you. And then in verse 6, he says, let your speech, now he goes back to it again, always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Simple, down-to-earth, common way of describing what's going on here. But he's telling them it's your responsibility, your speech, your message, the words that come out of your mouth, that you are buying the opportunity, you're redeeming the opportunity here to use it wisely. Your speech needs to always be with grace. What is grace? It's what? Okay, kindness in general, and some people say, God's riches at Christ's expense when they talk about God's grace shown to us, but in a more general way, other ways describing grace. Unmerited favor is another popular one. This is what you do to people when they don't deserve it. Grace is a generous, kind gift. Somebody comes up and said, why'd you wear that? Or did you get that from the Goodwill? And 9 times out of 10, we'd answer, yeah. Man, people throw away brand new stuff. Pay 1/10 of the price. Nice stuff. Stuff that I wouldn't go pay the full price for. But they come at you and they may say something. You're embarrassed. You're caught off guard. You're being pushed to look at yourself. And what this is trying to stress to us is that when we interact with people, keep your focus on Jesus. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. Conduct yourselves with wisdom that comes from Christ when guarding outsiders who don't know him. Taking advantage or making the most of the opportunity with your speech always with grace. This pleasant, kind, generous attitude that I'm showing to other people. Bending over backwards to reveal Jesus. It's not about me. When I try to reveal me, it's really, really ugly. My wife and I were trying to get somewhere this week, and I'm going to leave it really general. But Jack came out. I couldn't get him back in the box. He wasn't out of control, but he was out of place. God impacted me with that. He still got my attention. Very gracefully, very kind, very pleasant. He didn't get all bent out of shape and jump out of his chair and grab a stick and start wailing on me. He didn't have to. I knew better. Just like my dad growing up, just had to give me the look. And you crumble because you're disappointing. You're not doing what he wants. And so he says here that our mouths are our responsibility to control and to be gracious. And if we can't say something gracious, we keep our lips shut. Let no unwholesome word proceed. It's our responsibility. But then he throws in this little cooking thing here. That's really popular today. Seasoned, as it were, with salt. How much salt is appropriate? You watch these cooking shows or even in the movies, Hallmark movies, and they'll say, and because a lot of those are cooking shows now, that's just what people like. We must eat a lot. But I remember one recently we were watching, and she goes up, she says, I want you to taste my newest dish. She tastes it, and she goes, it just needs a pinch of salt. It was a pot of whatever it was, and they literally took a pinch of salt and dropped it in there, and I'm sitting there watching this Hallmark movie cooking. And I'm going, that's not going to change anything. Oh, but then they tasted it again. That was perfect. This is kind of the idea, forget the movie, but kind of the idea here is to make it savory, to make it tasteful and flavorful. We're taking our speech and we're seasoning it, as it were, with salt, with this product that is we're used to. You think and I think that salt is just normal. It was not normal in our world for thousands of years. The Roman soldiers got paid in salt. And we got this phrase from that says, you're not worth your salt. It was valuable. It wasn't a simple commodity. Now we have a salt shaker on the table. We have a salt, special salt shaker, grinding type that's up there by the cooking. Then we have a whole bunch of different salts in the cupboard mixed with different seasonings. We think it's normal. Then why don't we do it in our lives with our mouths? You know, I'm tempted to carry a salt shaker around with me as a reminder. Because my mouth gets out of control at times. Season it. Don't smother it. And don't put a little pinch when it's a big pot. You've got to figure out what the right balance is. And this is what we're doing with our speech. Is we're seasoning it with salt. Why? So that we may know how. This is oida. It's just a factual head knowledge. But to factually perceive, finding the perfect balance in response, or how we should respond, how we should reply, what kind of answer we should give back to somebody. There's a lot of nasty people out there today. A lot of people running around with pepper shakers. And I'm talking about red hot pepper. Nasty. They're just dumping it all over everybody. But they wouldn't use it on themselves like that. But God tells me, don't act like that. This isn't magic. This is going to take some effort. This is going to take my part of memorizing what God's saying to me. And it's causing me to stop and think when somebody does something that's not so nice. I have been tempted to wear the Star of David, not because I'm Jewish, because I want to see how people would treat me. I'm always asking for trouble. But it would give you a perfect opportunity. I also, Mark Barrett, who's come here a number of times, hasn't come recent years, but he wore a collar for a while. He worked for the police department as their chaplain, and they required some kind of obvious emblem. And so when in the organization he was with at the time, he was able to get a collar that would allow him. He said it was shocking. Shocking how people treated him. First off, they would never leave him alone. Everybody who saw him had to come up and they needed something. But also other people who totally respected it. It's like if he came up with normal clothes on, they would ignore him. But he's a father. And they would just jump to respect him. Now that was a few years ago. They don't do that anymore. Back when they find out I'm a pastor, it is a detriment. So I don't tell people. But you're looking here, I want to know how I should respond to each person. I need to have the proper answer, the proper reply. And I want to be able to have that season, as it were, with salt. Make sure my speech is under control. A book that really helps a lot in this area is the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you're reading it much. Great book to read a chapter a day. And just let it sink in. Look for one thing that really stands out in that chapter. That's what I try to do with a lot of things I study, is to find one thing. Don't get overwhelmed with tons of information. What stood out, like Bartimaeus in that one chapter in Mark? And reflect on that and look through it. And the same thing with Proverbs. It's constantly telling us what to do and what not to do with our mouths. So I want to close off. As we talked about Ephesians 4:29, to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You're the guard. You're the controller. I want to close with Luke 6:45. Again, a verse that I memorized when I was a teenager. It was told to me that this was very important. It stood out to me. Luke 6:45. It's the end. I'm taking it out of context just to close off. He says, the good man, Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. So you have to ask yourself, which one am I? The good man's going to be the follower of God, the believer in Christ, the one who Jesus Christ has changed from the inside out. The evil man is self-centered, maybe doesn't even recognize God or submit to him, lives totally in evil. But he says at the close, and this is what stood out to me, he says, for the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. If I have trouble with my mouth, where's the problem? It's my heart. There's something harboring in there, resentment, lack of forgiveness, anger towards somebody. Maybe I haven't submitted that to God. And so when my heart is out of whack, my mouth will be out of whack. And some people say, well, I can't get control of my mouth. And I want to stress to you today, then get control of your heart. Ask God, what is there? Has it been changed in the first place? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's where the heart gets changed. He died on the cross for our sins. He resurrected over the grave for our justification. And Christ provides salvation. It's a free gift. You don't have to walk an aisle or even give money. In fact, you're going to have trouble giving money here. Because we don't encourage that. That's a decision, an act of worship between you and God. We don't want that. We, over the years, I kept hearing people, oh, the church wants his money. I said, well, we'll take care of that. We'll stop passing a plate. Then we started having people come in who I don't know if they were saved or not, and they're going, well, how come you didn't pass an offering plate? Like they wanted to put something in there to kind of assuage their guilt. We told them that's an act of worship between believers and God. And it doesn't have to be in the church. It's appropriate to supply to those who have served you, but there's so many needs. But as we struggle with this, we're realizing, I kind of lost my train of thought as I keep running down rabbit trails. Squirrel. What's that? Squirrel. Yeah, squirrel. What do I do with squirrels? I shoot them with the slingshot, I step on them, and I feed them to the dog. Oh yeah, we already scratched that once. I can't scratch it again. Wow. God wants our hearts. We make a decision as to what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. It's between you and him. If it happens, Radical transformation. Radical. You will be shocked at what Christ will do with you. You will be blown away as what hell will change your life, because that's what you are as a new creature in Christ Jesus. But for those who don't really know him, they don't fully understand that. They think the church is just trying to manipulate you. They just want your money. They just want your presence. We just want bigger buildings. While we've waited, what? We thought it'd be 2 years and we've only waited 15. We're patient. And we don't need it. So when God's ready, he'll do what he wants to do. But what we really want to do is see people come to know him. But if you do know him, your lips, my lips, are his. I'm responsible to let him control everything I do. So I got to work on it and figure out when my lips are out of whack, what's going on with the heart. And this week, my heart was driven. I was in my type A mode. I was trying to accomplish something, and it wasn't happening. And so I let the only person in the car know about it. The heart was out of whack. I wasn't looking for God's will. I was looking to get this done, then this done, then this done, then this done. I got places to go. I got to get home and take a nap. Paul's being specific because it's a need. Paul's being real. You really can, and I really can, devote ourselves to prayer. We can really conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. This is what God wants. For unbelievers, they need a heart transplant. For believers, sometimes we need a stent or a graft just to kind of fix things that aren't working right. So figure out which one you are, how it fits in with the word, and then let God set you free, focusing on him and doing his will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are gracious to us. You show us a kindness that we do not deserve. You do not explode even when we sin. But you never ignore us. You never neglect us. You never pretend like it doesn't matter. You're steadily coming alongside and guiding us in the right direction. So help us today to be devoted to prayer. Help us today to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Give us an open door, Father. Help us to speak clearly, that people might come to know you, that we might have the privilege of seeing them baptized, proclaiming their testimonies of what you've done. Just thank you for the reminder today. In Jesus' name, amen.